Good morning. Let's open in prayer, shall we? Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. Pray, Lord, this morning you'd help and give me ability beyond, Lord, by your Spirit, that you might impart to those who hear something of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I might end up coughing part through this, so you have to forgive me for that. Let's get into this. I want to look at something which is really important to us. I want to look at the unforgiving spirit. And I've called it the spirit of bondage because that's exactly what it is. Let's go to Matthew and chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said to him, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Then Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then the master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, each of you, So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's quite a stern statement there. I don't know, one of my longings in earlier life was to travel the world. And I never thought I could afford to do what we did, especially when we started full-time work in the church. But God has different ideas on that. I think we travelled more because we were part of the church than ever. But we did go on a holiday with Becky and Hannah to California. And we landed at San Francisco, and we were going to do Yosemite and a lot of other things. But whilst we were in San Francisco, excuse me, we made the decision to go and have a trip to Alcatraz. And if nothing else, you'll have heard of it. You may have seen Papillon and all this and people trying to get out of there. Or it's just a place where they put the worst criminals. And as you sail out there, it's quite a long trip on the boat to get to it, first off. And San Francisco Bay is quite an interesting place. It's got its own climate. And the waters in that area in San Francisco Bay are extremely cold. Even though it's in a hot place, the waters are extremely cold. The currents are extremely strong. Then you get to the prison itself, and on the outside you've got walls and gates and towers where they would have had somebody with a gun pointing at there, ready to guard anybody that might even just get outside. And for all of the desperate people they put inside of there, the double locked doors and the machine guns and all of the rest of it, only 5 people ever escaped from that prison in its total time. That's quite a strong prison. But the trouble is, we can have a worse prison in our own hearts. The shackles in the inner man. And one of those dreadful shackles is unforgiveness. And it's a terrible burden though we feel a right to have it. It's a strange paradox, isn't it? That inner prison there. Now, immediately before we read the passage from Matthew 18:21, in connection to that, there is an area of scripture, verses 15 through 20, and I'll read them to you. I know I've done them round the wrong way, but there's a reason for that. It talks about, it lays down how to solve problems in the church. Let's read it. Verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word should be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. So there's an interesting thing there. It lays down how to solve problems in the church. And let me tell you, where there's people, there's problems. And it doesn't matter how good we are and how wonderful saints we are, you'll see it in scripture with the disciples. There's always problems somewhere along the line between us in relationships. We always have a different opinion. Somebody will always do something to upset somebody else. And it may not be a deliberate thing, but it comes about anyway. Jesus doesn't advocate a shallow, indiscriminate kind of forgiveness that lets everybody do what they like. And then keep on doing it and expecting others to receive them in fellowship the same as ever. Forgiveness isn't everything goes on as before. Trust needs to be earned. That's about forgiveness for other people. We forgive, but we don't necessarily trust somebody. It's about their actions afterwards. Consequences occur even if we're forgiven, don't they, in life? So don't get sold this guilt trip. Well, you're not treating me like I was before. Well, no, you've got to earn some trust around that. So here in the church, he's clearly saying what goes on. So there's forgiveness there, but there's not just this thing, oh, you're forgiven, it's all there, it's all gone. It's about confronting the issue. How many people like confronting issues? There are very few people who like confrontation. They're usually objectionable people if they do, actually. But it's always, and when you're in a position of leadership, there's always things you should confront. The problem with much of the church today is they confront nothing. And this is a difficulty. It's never pleasant. When I've got to deal with it, I feel concerned inside. And that I would approach it in the right attitude, that my flesh wouldn't rise up, that I would have a right heart in it, or I would deal with it rightly, and I wouldn't get literally angry. So I would be in control, and that God would be in control of me. But yet, nevertheless, the things have to be dealt with. And it tells us what to do. You go to your brother personally, one-to-one, doesn't it? Why? Why? Because God doesn't want us to hold grudges. He doesn't want to hold these things in our hearts because he knows that a root of bitterness is a source of all kinds of evil. And if we allow that to penetrate our hearts, if we allow that to penetrate our fellowships, then we're going to have turmoil after turmoil, and we're not going to be focusing on the things of God. We're not going to allow the Spirit of God to work in a right way. So even after the first resolution has been put aside, it says, then take two or three. Why not two or three that you've chosen to speak on your side, but two or three that will say, oh, well, there's this and there's that, and would judge fairly. Then it says, if that fails, take it to the congregation, to the church. Yeah? And if he then refuses, it says, let him be as a heathen or a tax collector. Does that mean you disfellowship him? I've told you this before. No, it doesn't. But what it tells you is, you know what you're dealing with. All right? When we see a sinner come and visit us in the church, we're happy, aren't we? There's hope when they come in because they can hear the message of the gospel and be changed, and they can find forgiveness for all their sins through Jesus Christ. So when we treat them as a heathen or a tax collector, we're glad they come, but we know we treat them like they're not saved because that's the way they're behaving as an unsaved person. And therefore, we pray right for them. We're not praying, oh, you know, he's got a little problem in his faith and and pussyfoot around all the problem. No, we confront it head on. Here's the issue. He's not acting like a saved person. He's not saved. And God, you need to confront him. You need to challenge his heart that he might repent and be saved. Do you see? There's a whole lot of difference. If you just let the thing, we don't say anything to so-and-so. There's always a festering sore in the congregation. And many times this can also be true. That's true for the church. He then goes on to deal with the whole issue of forgiveness as us as an individual. So this applies not just to the church. And I've heard it, so people have said this sermon, this portion of scripture is about, oh, just in the church. You only have to forgive those in the church. No. It's not what Jesus says, is it? I know it says your brother, but it's talking about the general issue of forgiveness. And if we would harbour unforgiveness in our heart, we've got a major problem. And so Jesus tells us how to do. He tells us we need to deal with it. And he gave us that parable, yeah? And it's quite a powerful one. Now, you see, there cannot be true relationship unless sin is confessed and dealt with. That's properly to do it. Otherwise, in the church, it's just a cheap form of grace. It's a cheap form of just trying to keep things under the carpet and keep things going. It's got to be dealt with rightly and righteously. Now, in the days of the law, kings would audit their books, well, like councils do, supposedly, and governments are supposed to do as well, to keep check on their stewards, to make sure they're doing their job right. They wouldn't do it all the time. There may be a huge gap in years. They might even get forgotten for some time. But one day, they're coming round to check the books. And so the king decides he's going to check the books. And we find that one of the stewards, he has embezzled or misused, well, certainly, well, it doesn't say what he's done with it, but certainly there's the equivalent of 20 years' salary missing from the accounts. That's a bit of a lot of money. You imagine 20 years, and he's done that, and he says, right, okay, pay up. And he says, give me time. Yeah, surely. Yeah, you got another 60 years to get what you need to earn to keep going, plus to pay the 20 years that you've robbed. Not a chance. It isn't going to happen. And that's a bit like us and sin before we're saved. You know, we always want to get off the hook, don't we? Oh, get me out of this one, Lord. And we try and make these stupid bargains. Or I'll come to church, or I'll never do this again. And as soon as they're out of it, they're there again, aren't they? Doing the same thing. And that's sort of human nature. 20 years' wages. He says, I'll give it you back. How? It's impossible. And that's like us as when we were unsaved. We had all this sin and we try and think, oh, well, you know, I'll open a charity and I'll give to charity, or I'll be nice. And somehow that little tidgy little bit is going to compensate for a life of sin. It doesn't. It's not enough. It could never repay the 20, 30, 40 years of a sinful life, can it? Excuse me. Excuse me about that. Okay. So, we couldn't pay that debt, neither could this servant here. The Lord, though, of this servant had a compassionate heart. Instead of making the man pay it all, sell off his wife is what he's suggesting, wasn't it? Sell him off as slaves to get the money back. Instead, he forgave him. And this should have given the man a happy heart. Well, I guess it did to some degree. He'd be joyful that he hasn't got to pay it back. But, you know, he should have been, wow, this is a whole life-changing event, isn't it? Like it should be when you got saved, a life-changing event. God's forgiven me all that I did. I've gone quiet there. Why? I'll give you a few seconds to think about that. God's forgiven me all that I've done. But unfortunately, this servant had another servant who owed him some money. And obviously there was something wrong with this guy's heart. Instead of saying, well, I got let off with so much, I'll let this guy off as well when he begged for mercy, he sends him to prison over a much, much smaller amount of money. There was obviously this thing in his heart, well, I got off with that one, and now I'm going to get ahead getting this back from this guy. Now, there are three things about forgiveness I want you to think about. First of all, there's receiving forgiveness. It says in our scripture, I forgive you all that debt. God says that to us, doesn't he? I forgive you all that debt. The servant got up off the floor, a free man. He had received forgiveness. It wasn't cheap. It was never to be paid back. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. He deserved punishment. If an earthly man could do this, how much more does God the Father in heaven forgive us for us to be right with him? If people are forgiven at all, it's because God assumed the loss. He pays the debt and graciously grants his salvation. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't work your way. This is what's so wrong with so much of religion and Christianized religion. You can somehow earn God's grace and favor. Well, that's a contradiction in terms, isn't it? It's an oxymoron. You can't earn forgiveness. You can't earn grace and favor because they're grace and favor. They're for God to give, for him to decide. He's decided what he will do, and he is willing to do it. He freely gives. We can't earn it. Some people, particularly the atheistic crowd, would say, well, I don't owe God anything. In fact, if he's God, he owes me a living. He owes me this, then he owes me that. Well, you've got a shot coming, friend. He continually shows, in the first place, his long-suffering towards us. He could quite easily just say, right, I snub you out, gone. But he has patience. He has mercy to us, to me. I'm so glad about that. I don't know you, I need a lot of grace. Those who live with me need a lot of grace. I need a lot of mercy applied to me. Why? Because I'm not good. Of myself, I'm terrible. And yet, God has given his love, God has given his mercy, he's given his grace. Excuse me. He has laws that need to be obeyed. He has principles and precepts that we're meant to be following. Yet we disregarded them more and more and more, and we became more indebted to God in our unsaved lives all the time, didn't we? All kinds of undeserving, disobedient people continually building up their debt to God. He expects repayment. But if we continue that way that we're going, one day there will be repayment because the wages of sin is death. But sinners can find freedom in Jesus Christ because God is willing to forgive those that would repent. Sinners are bankrupt. They might have a big bankroll, but as far as morals and in the economy of God, they are bankrupt and you can promise to pay, but you can't. What are you going to pay with? If forgiveness is received at all, it's God's assuming the loss. in Acts 10 to 43, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remissions of sins. Do you believe on him? You trust in him. Have you repented of those sins? Therefore, that debt has been cancelled. Otherwise, it is stacking up with interest. Secondly, there's experiencing forgiveness. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to experience it. It's a free gift that it can't harm us. But receiving a gift is quite simple. But for the gift to do something in our heart, that's what really needs to take place. The servant obviously despised forgiveness. People often say sorry just to escape the consequences. Kids are good at this, aren't they? Sometimes they dig their heels and they won't say sorry. But they've learned sometimes, if I say sorry, then it's all gone with and it's done with. No problem. But nothing changes in them. In fact, they often get worse because they just give this tersory, sorry, and everything's fine. They go and carry on doing the same thing again and again and again. And so do you as an adult. Might not come in the same form, but it's the same. We see this in life, time after time and time again. People do things. And you can put it in the terms of borrowing money, like they did in the parable. You lend somebody money and you say, oh, it's all right. You don't have to pay it back. Then it becomes an expectation. Next time round, when they lend it again, they don't pay back, they don't say anything, and time goes on and time goes on, and they're hoping you're going to forget about it. And they have an expectation of, well, they give it me once, they'll give it me twice, I'm never going to have to pay this back. So that's in their mindset. It becomes this expectation. Some people treat salvation like that. But like forgiveness in the church, a true repentance is essential. To turn away from the old and put on the new man. If that's all salvation to you is a sort of life policy, then you fool yourself. There is no free pass in the kingdom of God. It's not a free for all. In fact, we're either slaves to God or we're slaves to the devil. We're servants. A servant has to follow the master. A servant has to be obedient to the commands of the master. Now, before you got saved, you were slaves to the devil. And he would call and you would happily go running along. You'd be tired out and somebody say, there's a party on, let's go. And so you've got no money, but you scrape and borrow some more and off you go. Puppet on a string. God says do something, now you're saying, no, I'm too tired, I need a rest. And sometimes you do, in fact I do right now, but that's another story. You know, but there's this unwillingness there to change and to live the life as we're meant to live. We need to understand what's going on in our life. We haven't got a free pass. If you're saved, we have experienced forgiveness, then we should be all the more ready to forgive others. Like the servant. Because why? Because you have been given a great debt forgiven. Your great debt has been forgiven. It has been removed. Hallelujah. No longer there, accountable for all of that mess. God says, I forgive you. Isn't that great? Okay, thirdly, there's sharing forgiveness. This is what should come out of the heart that's forgiven. Not only do we need to receive forgiveness and experience it in our hearts, but we must share it. Oh, well, we don't like that, do we? It's like, I'm happy to receive forgiveness. I'm happy to receive mercy. I'm happy to receive grace. Okay, but the human nature says, well, I don't want to give it. Why should I be that tact to them? They're horrible. They did this to me and then that to me. And we're always going on about it, aren't we? I remember when this and that and that. Oh, shut up. Forgiveness. The servant would not forgive his fellow servant. When we do that, We are the losers when we don't forgive others. There's been some interesting, and these aren't just, this is a general principle. It isn't even, if we, it's funny, isn't it? When you follow something that's scripturally true, this principle there, even though you're not saved, God blesses. Have you found that? People that are not saved, that do right in their families and put in righteousness and put in discipline and do the right thing, their families are blessed, aren't they? Why? Because you might not be saved and it might not save you from the ultimate outcome, but nevertheless, when you follow God's principles, they are good principles and they will bless you. And we see that in some of the stories you see, people in the Holocaust, awful things happen to them. And they meet the people that were the guards in the camps and all these things, and they forgive them. And the one that's set free is the one that forgave. Isn't that interesting? And there's, so you look at the outcomes of people there that were in these awful situations, and you wonder, well, how could I, what would I do in that situation? If I come out, would I forgive? Well, you need to, because it damages you if you don't. The people that didn't forgive lived a bitter and a miserable life and didn't tend to accomplish much. Or if they did, they were just a horrible way they dealt with things. The people that forgave, they were not bogged down by this thing in their life. They weren't, as it were, what's the right word? They weren't identified as that being them, but they found freedom to be different. They weren't chained to those events. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And we need to forgive others as we have been forgiven. The servant in the parable hadn't experienced a change of heart, so he had nothing to share. He's just a thought of, well, I got off with that one. Judicially, he was a free man, but practically, he was still a criminal in one sense, a prisoner in his own heart. Verse 28 shows he had never repented and that he was very proud. The forgiveness he received was self-centered. He was always happy to receive mercy, but he didn't want it for other people. He lived in a realm of justice. Well, that's right, isn't it? And sometimes you see this on Christian and people who supposedly purport themselves to be mature, and they get up in a pulpit and they go ranting on about their own hobby horse, like homosexuality, and they go on and they hate these people, and they go on about these people, and they go on and on and on about these things, and yet you don't see that's what God says for us to do, does it? The sinners need to repent, yes. But going on and hating them and rattling on about it, like, it's just another form of you hating and having no forgiveness in your own heart. As a Christian, you can still have a worldly chip on your shoulder. I know, I had one. It's not fair. And we retain a judgmental attitude to those who, yes, have done you wrong. But if we don't forgive them, we are the ones who suffer. We are the ones who do not grow. You put yourself in a prison worse than Alcatraz. With unforgiveness, or a judgmental spirit, or a condemnatory attitude, even our prayers won't be answered if our minds are in that state. And you'll see that in Mark 11:25, or it's even in Psalm 66:18. It's there. And be sure that these things will catch up with us. Luke 6:36. "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Do you see? We're called to be like our Heavenly Father, surely. Not like other people. You see, the consequences of unforgiveness and a judgmental spirit are manifold. Firstly, is brings disharmony in the church. How many times have you seen people with a condemnatory attitude? You can't do anything right for them. You can't. They're always going on about this, that, or the other. It brings disharmony. They are bringing rifts and divisions. They're always around them. Nothing is ever resolved, but they're left to fester and become cankerous, and it spreads. Proverbs 10 and 2, hatred stirreth strife, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 15, 17, better is a dinner of herbs, where is love, than a stalled ox and a hatred there within. See, you can have a feast and... You ever been around miserable people for a meal? You go, oh, would you like to come round for a meal? You can cutting atmospheres with knives and feeling uncomfortable and glad to get out of there. It's not nice, is it? Excuse me. You see, it damages others. It damages, if it's in the church, it damages the body. It damages the individual concern. They remain immature. They remain introspective. They remain in that prison. A free person should not live like a condemned man. There should be joy and peace always there, but it's not. It also causes illness. States of mind affect our physical body. Thirdly, in that one, you incur judgment. You see, it starts here and now, but many of these things have dire consequences later, and we'll see that in a moment. 1 John 2:9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. You see, we can say one thing, but be another. Common thing with human beings. They say one thing but are another. Dangerous territory, especially when you believe it yourself. You believe your own propaganda. See, it's not what you're saying, it's what you are. You will be known by your fruit. You live in hate, you certainly aren't crucified with Christ because self is still on the throne. Thirdly, you disobey the Lord's command. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I love John's Gospels, John's letters, and they're so straightforward and stark. There's no dodging around them, is there? Okay. Fifthly, you jeopardize your future. Let's have a look at that. One, it's important. 1 John 3:14-16. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not the brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God deals in reality. Mere words can never replace a heart decision to become right before God. The good tree bears good fruit. Jesus said, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's a terrible, terrible state to find yourself to be in. People thinking they're right before God, but through unforgiveness, are not forgiven. Am I right there? This is what it says, isn't it? Can we sort of try and twist the interpretation? So I'm going to ask you a few questions in closing. Questions to ask yourself. Have you received forgiveness? Do you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? Having repented of your past life, and not merely in word, but in deed. Forgiveness isn't deserved, but it's been paid for at a great price. Secondly, Have you experienced forgiveness? How does your heart feel when you contemplate God's mercy and love towards you? I constantly ask myself this question, why me, Lord? Why me? I don't deserve this. And yet he's done it nevertheless. There needs to be a tenderness to others in spite of their sins, because God has forgiven us such a great debt. Thirdly, are you sharing forgiveness? We need to do it in our heart. We need to keep a short list in our heart of wrongs, don't we? Of problems, of issues. The person that harbors grudges is never free. He's in prison. He needs to bring forgiveness and live by grace. If we judge others, don't be surprised when judgment comes our way. Instead of wasting our energy on enemies, you can use it in the fight and minister love. There's a better way to live life, isn't there? It's always found in the gospel. It's always found in the truth of the word of God. Let's be those that receive forgiveness and give forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace that has been so greatly bestowed upon each and every one of us. Help us to be of the same heart and same mind as yourself, Lord God, that we would minister the same issues, Lord God, we would forgive, Lord God, and minister grace to others and reflect your likeness in Jesus' name. Amen.